I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We took a couple weeks break from looking at Jesus' parables in Matthew, but we're going to come back to one this evening. Looking at verses 47 through 50, and we'll read through verse 52 just so we get that context, but you'll recall that the last time we looked at two parables that talked about worth, talked about value, the parable of the hidden treasure in the field, which showed us how we ought to regard the kingdom of heaven as a treasure worth casting off everything in order to obtain it. And then the parable of the pearl of great price, the perfect pearl, which demonstrates to us that God so loved His people who comprise the kingdom that He Himself was willing to cast off all things to obtain it, as we see in Jesus' suffering and death for us. Well, then Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved servants of Christ our King, the parable we just read is, I would guess, one of the least studied among Jesus' parables in Matthew. And that's a shame. It's often overlooked, even in commentaries that focus on the parables. It's often overlooked. I think because of the similarities that it bears to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Ministers look at that parable, look at this parable, see that they're very similar in the message that they bring. And yet the parable of the wheat and the tares has all those interesting details and has the benefit of having an explicit explanation set forth by Jesus concerning its meaning. And they say, well, we've kind of covered this ground already by the time they come to the parable of the dragnet. And the message is similar. But you know, there are differences that are profound and important. Different emphases, different details. And in those different emphases, we see a couple of important messages. Two in particular that speak to us concerning our calling as members of the kingdom and also our standing within the kingdom. So that's what we need to do this evening, is look at those details, look at those differences, and see what they mean for us as a church, what they mean for us as individual believers. When we do that, we see that the simple message of the parable, the simple theme, that's not really where the application is. It's in the details. The theme is simply that the kingdom nets a mixed catch. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But the kingdom nets a mixed catch. The key to that is in those details. First of all, how it nets that catch, and then what happens to the catch that is netted. We start out by looking at how this is a catch unreservedly called. Now this parable kind of shifts gears a little bit. Jesus' first parables really focus on the land. Images of farming, images of an agrarian society. But now he turns our eyes to the sea, to the life of a fisherman. Surely Simon Peter found his ears perking up when Jesus spoke this parable. James and John were a little bit more interested. These were men who had spent their lives tending the fish nets, getting their sea legs on the Sea of Galilee, until Jesus called them to set their nets aside and become fishers of men. And now he tells them, You know, the kingdom of heaven itself is like a fisherman's net. And the citizens of this kingdom are the fish and the sea creatures that the net collects. Now, what Jesus is referring to here, the image that he's drawing, is a kind of fishing that most of us have never done. Few of us have seen done. I'd say most of the people in this congregation at one point or another have picked up a fishing pole, baited the hook or put the lure on, tried their hand at catching fish. We think of fishing, that's what we think of. This has nothing to do with that kind of fishing. This kind of fishing involves a boat, usually two boats, an extremely long net. The net was woven of twine, and it was long. On one edge, one long edge, would have been fastened bits of cork that would allow that side of the net to float. On the other end would be attached weights, typically of lead, sometimes even of stone, that would keep that end of the net down. They would attach one short end of the net either to shore or more likely to another boat. And then the main boat would take that net out and would travel a great big arc. With that net hanging down like that, it would create a division within the water. Pretty soon the boat would come back around to its starting point, to that other boat, or even to the place on shore where it was attached. And now everything within that circle that had been traveled by the boat was caught within the net. That's the easy part. Now they would have to carefully work that net to shore, dragging it along the bottom until they got it up to shore, and they would gather it closed as they brought it up, get it up on shore, and then the work began. Because you see, that net would catch everything and anything in its path. And so, of course, sometimes the net would tear. You'd have to do some mending. That was a little bit of work. But the bigger work involved sorting. Because this net would be filled with lots of good fish that you could eat, that you could take to market, but it would also bring the unclean fish, catfish, eels, bottom dwellers that you either couldn't or wouldn't eat. Even diseased fish, dead fish, other sea creatures would be brought in by the net. So the fishermen had to spend time sorting out everything that the net had gathered, gathering up the good and casting off the bad. Now Jesus uses this image of the dragnet to describe the kingdom of heaven. That's instructive. Remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds? There Jesus warned that the crop would be impure until the end of the age. Satan has sown bad seed among the good, and until the end of the age they will grow alongside each other, the good and the bad, the wheat and the weeds. But remember, in that parable, the field represented the world. The world in this age will contain a mixed crop. It will contain the elect, those chosen unto God, those who will belong to Him ultimately, but also those who are wicked, those who are servants of Satan, who seek to pollute the crop. According to that parable, we can expect our world to be a mixed multitude until the end. Okay. But this is a different context. The world here is the lake, and the kingdom is the dragnet that separates folks out from the world. And that net gathers not just those who are good, but also some who are not. You understand what that means, right? It means not everyone who is in the realm of the kingdom is of the kingdom. Right? Not everyone who is in the kingdom truly serves the king. There are traitors in the midst. We most clearly see the kingdom in the church. So we should expect that sometimes in the church we will find those who have been gathered into the church, but they don't really love the Lord. They're not really servants of the king. And yet still they're within the kingdom. They're Esau living in the same family with Jacob. They're Ananias and Sapphira before their hypocrisy and sin was found out. They're Judas, a disciple among the 12 who really wasn't. The kingdom gathers a catch that is unreservedly called. And that has real significance for us as we seek to draw people into the kingdom. With this parable, Jesus is saying the kingdom, like a dragnet, welcomes all who would enter. It doesn't inspect, a dragnet doesn't inspect the fish that would be gathered in. It doesn't chase away the ones that look a little bit ragged, the ones that look like they don't fit, the ones that are unlike all the others that have. No, it doesn't do that. It encircles everything it encounters. And the same must be true of the kingdom. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, promising to make them fishers of men. And after sending his Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus used Peter, a fisherman, a little rough, but a Jew of Jews. He was an Israelite through and through, and yet Jesus used Peter as the first apostle to go preach to the Gentiles. And then later on in 1 Peter 2, Peter instructed the church, instructed Christians to live good lives among the Gentiles, among those who were outside the covenant people, who were outside those who were called as holy and clean, to live good lives among them so that they would be led to glorify God. And he urged us in 1 Peter 3:15 to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us to anyone, Jew or Gentile, concerning our hope. God's people all are called to be fishers of men. And the men for whom we fish are all men, without distinction. We are to give the good news to everyone who's willing to hear. And in concept, we have no problem with that, right? Because we know that no one can have true life apart from Christ. So we need to bring that hope to everyone. If they don't hear it from one of us, they're not going to hear it. They're going to die in their ignorance. But doing that can be hard. It's difficult to call folks. It's difficult to reach out to folks who are dramatically different than you. That was a stumbling block to the early Christians because they were accustomed to simply writing off those who weren't Jews. Now suddenly they had to befriend, they had to love, they had to connect with Gentiles. That was hard for them. They pushed back against that. And it can be a stumbling block for us too. Not because of this nonsense we hear in our modern culture today that says if you're white, you're inherently racist. That's baloney. But still, it's hard to reach out to those who are different than you. Whether they're different because of their skin color, or they're different because of the kind of work that they do, or they're different because of their educational background, or they're different because of whatever. It's difficult for us to reach out to those who are different than us. But Jesus doesn't give us the option of picking and choosing. He sets people before us, and some of them are just like us. And that's cool. That makes it easy. You know, we get them. We understand how they think. We understand how they act. Cool. Great. We can connect with them. But sometimes He sets people before us that are radically different. They think differently. They talk differently. They're a little bit odd in our eyes. And God says, love them. Get to know them. Welcome them into your home. But they're a bunch of liberals. Love them. Welcome them into your home. But they're all white collar and I'm not. Love them and welcome them into your home. That's true when it comes to race and nationality. It's true when it comes to background. It's just true for people who are different than we are. And that includes their behavior. It's hard for us to look past behavior that makes us uncomfortable. That couple that's been living together for a long time without getting married. That guy that gets drunk at any opportunity. The folks who spend their money in foolishly worldly ways. The folks whose lives are marked by sinfulness or conflict. Those kinds of behavior make it really, really hard for us to connect with them. Really hard for us to like them. But God says, those are the ones who need me. Those are the ones who need to see the difference that I make in people's lives. Those are the ones who need to hear about the forgiveness that's in Christ and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to reach out to them as different as they are. We're called to show them the love of Christ as unlovable as they are. We're called to talk to them about the hope of Christ that transforms men. Just as a dragnet doesn't overlook fish, doesn't avoid fish just because they look like they might be unclean, so we may not avoid a neighbor who doesn't really look like church material. We don't get to judge. You know, I think I'm going to invite that one home. He looks like he could be elect. Not that one. Clearly reprobate. God hasn't given us that insight. He hasn't given us that ability to read the heart. Instead, he said the kingdom is like a dragnet. So if they're in front of you, encircle them. Draw them in, love them, show them Christ. If they're not mine, that's my business. And if they swim away, well, God's sovereign over that too, isn't he? But our calling is to call them unreservedly, regardless of how they look, regardless of what we expect, trusting that Christ will draw to himself all whom the Father gave him to save. So that's the first message of this parable. That our calling as members of the kingdom, as a manifestation of the kingdom, is to encircle everyone whom God puts in front of us. But there's another message in this parable. And that's the message of what God does with the ones who are brought in by the net. The dragnet, as I said, it catches everything in its path. It catches all the good fish that you were looking for, but also all the junk fish, the eels and the carp and stuff like that. It even catches things that are unfit for men to eat. The net's job is to catch everything. The fisherman's job is to cull the catch. And that's the second thing we see, that this is a catch that is carefully culled. Kids, do you understand what that means, to cull something? Culling refers to sorting. Sorting out the good from the bad, the keepers from the stuff you throw back. The dragnet, because it is an efficient way of gathering things from the sea, its catch required careful culling. Picture it. Get this group of bearded, sweating fishermen. They are working. There's no motors. There's no power or anything on this. They're drawing the net in by a boat that you have to row. And then they get both sides to shore, and now they've got to carefully gather that net in, draw it in. As it gets into shallow water, they've got to get in the water, and they've got to make sure that the fish don't escape under the net. And they work and they pull and they drag foot by foot until this net is up on the shore. And all of the catch within it is making the net undulate and jump up and down. They can barely see. They see that there's stuff in there, but they can barely see what it is. And it's spread out across the shore. And then starting at one end, they start working through the net. This is a good one. It goes in the sack for the market. This is a good one. It goes into the basket for the market. Here we have an eel. It's unclean according to the law of Moses. You don't throw it back in the lake. We don't want more eels. You throw it up on the shore where it will slowly die. Oh, there's a catfish up on the shore. Let it die. A couple more good fish, a stick, a turtle, that can go back in the lake. And so they work their way through. That culling is an essential part of their task and probably the hardest part of the task. As they go through and they keep that which is good, that which is profitable, that which they were seeking, and they get rid of all of that which is unclean. That's the image we need to have in mind, because Jesus says that reveals the end of the age. The end of the age when the judgment falls upon mankind. That day will be like the fisherman's job of culling the catch. The fishermen are images of angels, heavenly servants, who perfectly discern which are elect and which are reprobate, which are saved and which are still in their rebellion. And the catch, those in the net, they are people. Not merely the people of the world, but the people of the kingdom, the people that have been gathered into the church, who've identified themselves as Christians, who were baptized and who professed their faith, but not all of them professed honestly. Many are gathered by the net of the kingdom, and most of them will be found righteous. Not because they were in themselves righteous, but because they trusted in Christ, because they acknowledged and confessed their sin and trusted in Christ, and therefore His righteousness was imputed to them. His holiness was imputed to them. Looking on those individuals, the angels will say, "This is one of God's children. He's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb." But not everyone will be judged righteous. Some, says Jesus, will be judged evil. They remain in their sin. They didn't trust in Jesus as they claimed. They persisted quietly, but they persisted in their rebellion. And these evil ones, they won't simply be cast into a pile, nor will they be returned to the world. No, they'll be cast into hell. They'll be sent to a place of unending torment, separated from God and from all that is good. What a horrid image that is. And yet, that's the reality that soon is to be revealed. As hard as it is for us to consider that image, we don't want to. But we must. Because that separation and the torment that follows is absolutely assured. Jesus said in verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age." There's nothing tentative about that, is there? It's a statement of fact. "Thus it will be," period, end of sentence. And notice at the start of verse 48, he says, "When it was full, men drew the net ashore." That's not actually how a dragnet worked. And Jesus knew it. When Jesus says something that's not what we would expect, we need to pay attention to that. There's a reason. You didn't wait until the dragnet was full before you drew it to shore. You didn't know how full it was until you got it to shore. You just encircled the area where you hoped the fish were, and you got it to shore to find out if you were right. But he says something different. When the net was full, they drew it to shore. Because you see, this net is the kingdom. And it won't be drawn to shore. That is, it won't be drawn to the judgment until, in God's wisdom, all who were meant to be drawn into it have been. That means the judgment will not come until the gospel has been proclaimed to all who need to hear it. Until all of those who are elect have come and have confessed Christ. Until all of God's children have come home. And if even one of those children of God is missing, or even one of those hypocrites who were meant to be encircled by the net is not yet there, the day of judgment cannot, will not come. But when that net is full, when the last one has been brought in, there will be no more delay. My friends, we need to take that as a call to action. The day of judgment is coming, and that's a very good thing. It means the perfecting of all things. It means the doing away of all our struggle with sin. It means the fullness of God's glory and of our good. So we should long for that day. We should pray for that day. We should labor to fill the net even today, living before our neighbors in a way that shows them Christ, praying and looking for opportunities to tell others about the salvation of Christ, inviting our friends and our neighbors to church, urging them to come and hear the message. But meanwhile, we need to live in the light of this parable. This, says our King, is what will occur. That's a comfort. Because in this world, people hurt us. People offend us time and again. It's tempting. It's tempting to want to get even. But Jesus says no. In Romans 12, we're told, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." He wants us to trust Him to be the faithful and righteous judge. And this parable assures us that He will. That person who has offended you, his sin will be paid for. Either by Christ on the cross, if mercifully he is drawn to trust in the Lord, or by He Himself on the day of judgment. And more than that, all who are false, God will remove from the church. Their hypocrisy will be evident for all the world to see. They will be exposed as frauds who lived a lie. And God will banish them for their treachery. Truth in that day will be celebrated. The reality of each heart will be unveiled. So we need to prepare our hearts for that day right now. On that day of culling, on that day of separation, our hearts, your hearts, will be revealed. Young people, think on that. And also those who are senior saints. Our hearts will be revealed. There will be no secrets. There will be no shading of the truth. That will not be a time for second guessing yourself. On that day, the reality of where you've trusted, the reality of how you have identified yourself, where you've put your hope for all eternity, it won't be a question. You will be forced to face it, and all the world will be able to see. So today is the day to ask yourself what will be revealed in that day. Will I be proclaimed as one of the good fish, as the righteous one in Christ? Or will I be cast off as one of the unclean, one of the evil? If you're not sure, then spend time evaluating the ugliness of your heart and your life. Spend some time recognizing how infinitely short of God's standard you fall. And mourn that. Grieve that. Grieve that you have so displeased the Lord that you deserve His wrath, but then fall to your knees and confess that Christ has done everything necessary to save you. Confess that you trust no one but Him. Acknowledge that He and He alone is your only hope, your only help. Today is the day, not tomorrow, not next week, not after you've gotten through this season, not once you've had your fun. Today is the day, because we don't know how full the net is, but we know that right now the net is passing through the water. Right now, the catch is being gathered. Very soon, the ends will be drawn closed. And all will be drawn up on shore and the culling will begin. So today is the day to find out what will they say of me on that day? What will God declare on that day? And then to turn to Christ. Because tomorrow's not promised us. Beloved brothers and sisters of Christ, even now, as I said, that net is filling. And God's using you to fill it. As your neighbors see the witness of your love for those who are in need, the witness of your marriage, where hopefully Christ is proclaimed, the witness of your forgiveness of those who've offended you, the witness of your choosing of Christ over the ways of the world. And God's using that to fill the net, to draw into the kingdom those who are His. But on a day very soon, those who have been gathered into the net will be carefully culled. Each one examined by God, the heart of each one revealed, the reality of each one's faith or unbelief made clear. May God make us eager to see that day come. And may He make it evident to each one of us where we stand and that we stand in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately need what Your Son alone could provide. We pray that You would make it our confidence that we stand with Christ. And if there are those among us who do not yet trust in Your Son, we pray that You would work in their hearts to convict them of their precarious position. That You would soften them and humble them and lead them to trust in you who alone are able to rescue. And we pray that, Father, you would do this in a way that would bring glory and honor to your name as they rise up now and also on that day of judgment to confess that our only hope in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we ask this. Amen.